listening to the CCA Podcast.
I want to welcome you this morning. My name is Pastor Tim. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors on staff. Our lead pastor, Steve Pakoda, like Pat said, is on sabbatical for the next couple months. So he is over in Colorado right now enjoying the beautiful weather over there. I say that's fine because we have beautiful weather here. So he's got nothing on us right now except that he's on sabbatical and we are not. I wanted to show you this book, Heartburn and Reflux for Dummies. You may have noticed we're in a series called The Dummy's Guide to Life, and it's based off of these books. They've got books from everything from bunnies for dummies to fishing for dummies. This one I liked because Heartburn and Reflux. And this one is near and dear to my heart. These books are great, and I'll tell you that in a second. These books are great, and they're the reason why we've named this sermon series through James what we have, because these books are designed for to give you really practical advice on how to do something. Easy to follow, easy to understand, and it's the same thing that we're working through with the book of James. James is a very practical letter to Christ's followers scattered throughout the Roman Empire at the time, with practical advice on how to be a follower of Christ. Practical advice from the brother of James on how to live life as a follower of Jesus. I like this one because I'm allergic to most nuts. I am not allergic to almonds, and I am not allergic to peanuts. I know, it's weird, right? The more you get to know me, you'll find that I am a little bit of an oddball. So, but in my allergy to nuts, I'm allergic to most nuts, and this one pertains to me because a couple years ago, I was officiating a wedding down in Olympia. The night before was the rehearsal dinner, and we were having dinner at a restaurant in Olympia, and I arrived there before anyone else did, and so I was checking everything out. There was a buffet, and so I asked one of the waiters, I was trying to do due diligence with being allergic to nuts. I have to ask everywhere I go, hey, are there any nuts in this? Which can be a little annoying to go everywhere and ask. And I'm supposed to carry an EpiPen. This day, I did not bring it with me because I'd been in a rush to leave. You see where this is going? I asked the waiter, is there any nuts in anything in this buffet? And he said, no, you should be fine. I don't think there's nuts in anything. I said, great. All the dinner guests arrived, and we began to have dinner. I filled my plate with all kinds of stuff. I began to eat, and I took a bite of some of the pesto and realized immediately, wait, something's not right here. My mouth burns, my tongue itches, and my ears start to hurt. I'm thinking to myself, this is not good. The reason this book comes into play is because all of a sudden, and this was new, I felt like I had really bad heartburn in my chest. I'm like, oh man, something's not right. I go into the bathroom and I'm like, man, this is not good. I went back out and asked the waiter, hey, are you sure there's no nuts in anything? Because I think that there is and I'm not feeling so hot right now. He said, oh no, and he went and checked with the cooks and he came back and said, yeah, it turns out there's walnuts in the pesto. Oh, he said, but it's okay because one of our waiters has an EpiPen in their car. I'm like, great. So they ran out and grabbed it and came back and brought me the EpiPen, and I put that thing in my leg, and I pressed on it, and it shot the stuff into my leg. I'm like, all right, this is going to help, and I remember, oh, I should probably pull the thing out. I'm telling you what, those EpiPens, those needles are not long, but they are thick. They're huge, and I pulled that thing, I'm like, whoa, and it didn't work. It didn't work, so we called the paramedics. The paramedics showed up, and they plugged me into an IV, and my throat's closed and shut, and it's horrible. You know, it's not the first time it's happened to me, so I recognize, okay, if I die, it's fine. I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to be great. But I probably shouldn't because my wife, if I wasn't dying, would kill me. The paramedic comes to me and says, hey, the reason that the EpiPen didn't work is because it was like 9 years old and expired. So, note to self, always bring my EpiPen. And note to you, don't give me anything with nuts unless you're really hoping to pay for my medical bills. So this one was, I like this one because, you know, it felt like heartburn and I was looking for a way to tie it in. Anyway, there you go. We're in a series, The Dummy's Guide to Life, Practical Advice from Jesus' Brother. Week one, we looked at how perseverance helps us stretch and grow. Week two, we looked at how to listen to God and how that listening to God and helping others really brings credibility to our claim to follow Jesus Christ. Last week, Pastor Scott talked about how our actions are an extension of our faith. Now, all of these things become important as we prepare for next Sunday. What's next Sunday? Well, to start off with, it's a combined service. So we will have one service next Sunday, July 3rd. It's 4th of July weekend, Independence Day weekend. We will have one service at 11 o'clock. Everybody got that? Turn to your neighbor saying, one service at 11 o'clock. You're doing great. The other thing that's important is that we are hosting an urban picnic for our neighborhood. And the reason that the things that we've talked about are important is because they're going to play an important in us expressing our faith through action. I'm so grateful to everyone who has signed up to help serve at the urban picnic. And there's, again, if you haven't signed up to help, we would love for you to go out into the lobby and sign up in some for some way to help, whether it's set up or whether it's tear down, whether it's helping with food, whether it's helping with decorations, whether it's helping with set things up for the sound. We've got still areas that need to be filled, and we love doing it together. So sign up out there. But I want to remind you of why we're doing this urban picnic, why it's important, and why we all need to help in doing it, and what we're looking for from you once this urban picnic starts. First, it's an important part of serving our neighborhood. We want to be like Jesus, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. So we want to do that for our neighbors. We want to provide an environment where people can create and or find community. I remember talking with a family that came for our Easter egg hunt. And they were concerned about the rapid growth of our neighborhood. And they were concerned about how are we going to continue to be a community. And this urban picnic helps that. We have a facility and a parking lot that we can use to help our neighbors connect with one another and for us to connect with them. And that builds trust with our neighbors. Trust is an important commodity because without trust, it's difficult for us to share the good news of Jesus with people. It's important for us to build trust. Most importantly, we want everyone to spend time talking with the neighbors in the community. We shouldn't just be talking with the people that we know, but we should be looking for opportunities to invite those we don't know to sit with us, to eat with us, to play games with us. It's an important part of what we're doing. So I want to encourage you to be involved, not just in setup or tear down, but as you're eating, to grab someone you don't know, talk with them, eat with them. Okay? Everybody got it? Good. Today, James talks us through the importance of keeping our words in check. And we're going to find today that our words carry weight, that our words can wreck or right things, and that our words are a window into our heart. And to conclude, I'm going to give you some tips to put into practice at the end of the service. Our words carry weight. We're looking at James chapter 3, and starting in verses 1 and 2, he says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." this whole passage that we're going to look at, starting in here and moving through the next 12 verses, have to do really with those who are teachers. James is directing these comments to teachers, and we have to keep this in mind. If you're in a position of leadership or directing or teaching others, this message is for you. There are definitely principles that carry over into all areas of life, but we want to keep in mind that James is speaking to those who have influence, to those who have teachers. Why teachers? Well, because at that time, the teachers were the most influential in the culture. The teachers were the most looked up to. Teachers and instructors were seen as those who had the most influence. And they were much like our superstars of today. I mean, even the children would have known who the prominent teachers of the time were. And if it was like today, people would have had their favorites. They would have had their favorite teachers of the law. They would have had their favorite philosophers. Today it would have looked like this. This is what it looks like today. You would have Russell Wilson versus Cam Newton. People of influence. We find them in sports. We also find them with people like LeBron James and Steph Curry. People have their favorites. We find them with Ellen and Oprah. Not that they're against each other, but in the talk show, in the, you know, these talk show worlds, these two women are very influential, aren't they? We also find it in people like Trump and Hillary. I came across these pictures, and it's so funny. But like it or not, these are people with great influence in our culture. Even with comedians like Jimmy Fallon and Jimmy Kimmel, and people have their favorites. In the same way, the people to whom James is writing would have had their favorite teachers. For them, it would have looked like either the Pharisee Gamaliel or the high priest Caiaphas. They would have known who they were, and they would have had their favorite of the teachers. Well, I hold to this guy's teaching. I like his teaching the best. Well, I like Caiaphas. I like the way he teaches. I like the things that he has to say. Even the Greeks and the Romans at this point would have looked to their philosophers. And they would have even looked to those in the past. They would have had their favorites between people like Socrates and Aristotle. Because in this time period, the teachers were the ones with great influence. And so James speaks to the teachers, to the pastors, to the instructors. Those who instruct are held to a higher standard. And we see this all the time. We see it all the time in those who we view as role models. There's a spotlight on public figures. Those public figures are held under a microscope in everything that they do. Their positive speech and action are praised, while their inconsistencies are magnified and posted on every piece of social media. Why? Because their words carry weight. They carry worth to the people around them. They hold influence. People place value on what we say when we're in positions of authority or publicity. Our words carry weight, even to our children. Because as parents, we are their instructors. And so James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers because the level is much higher. We're held to a higher level of accountability. Our words carry weight. Secondly, our words can wreck or right things. James goes on to say, when we put the bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by such strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The things we say are powerful. They have the power to give life, and they have the power to bring death. And on a deeper level, our words are far-reaching and they're long-lasting. Finish this phrase for me. You ready for this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Isn't that the most ridiculous statement ever? It's just not even true. It's not true at all. Because words can leave much deeper scars than scratches or bruises or broken bones. Because our heart and our mind have a much longer memory than our bones and our skin do. Our words and our action have long-reaching effects, and the words of those in positions of leadership, because of the weight their words carry, are multiplied in their longevity, either for the better or the worse. Our words have long-reaching effects. Let me give an example of how this works. I think at this point we're all probably fairly familiar with what happened at Stanford University over the last couple months, correct? If you're not, the story goes like this. There was a student athlete at Stanford who went to a party. There was a lot of alcohol involved. He was drunk. He was trying to connect with this girl. He was trying to hook up with her. And she was drunk. He was drunk. He got her outside. She passed out, and he raped her in the alley. Horrible. Horrible. But he got caught in the act of doing it. And the consequences for those actions was 16 years in prison. But his father wrote a letter saying, "You want to know what? He's a good boy. And those 20 minutes of indiscretion shouldn't have 16 years worth of consequences." And I was so disappointed that they brought down the time for him. Because it just doesn't work that way. Because this young lady is going to have impact on her life that's not just 20 minutes, even though she was passed out. The consequences for her are going to be much longer reaching. She's going to have trust issues. She's going to have fear in situations. She'll have physical ramifications because of the rape. She'll be dealing with those consequences, with those ramifications, for much, much longer than 20 minutes. And just in that same way, our words are far-reaching. Our words can cut someone down and change the way they view someone and bring inside turmoil and death to them. I remember when I was in high school, I was little. My first 2 years of high school, I was 5'1". And I was called shrimp and small fry. Shorty. And those names, I remember it like it was yesterday. Why? Because words last a long time. Have I worked through those things? Yeah, I'm much taller now. In the same way, I remember one of my pastors when I was growing up and the words of life that he spoke into me about what I could become, about what God could do in me. And those words breathed life into me and have had a profound effect on who I am today. because our words can wreck or right things. That's why James talks about the horse, whose strength and might and direction can be controlled with a small bit. And though that bit is small, it can steer the animal in whatever direction the rider wants to go. It's why James compares the tongue to a rudder on a ship, which is very small in comparison to the vessel, and yet that small rudder can turn the boat whichever way the pilot decides he wants to head. I mean, look at this thing. This is the rudder. If you look at it from this perspective, it's much smaller than the whole ship. But really what we need to look at is this direction, because it's turning this way and that way that controls this whole vessel. A few words can make a big difference. And with that small rudder, the captain of that ship can turn the boat towards adventure, or he can steer it straight into a storm, or he can bring it into the safety of a harbor. It's why James compares our words to a small spark that sets everything around it on fire. I've got a little video here to play that shows the home of my brother-in-law, Livy's sister and her husband, shows the home behind them burning to the ground. You got it there, Chris? My brother-in-law was the first responder, and he was able to pull a woman out of her house. And though she lived, this fire was started by a small spark in the garage. And even though the two people who lived there got out safely, they lost their cats, and their home was a complete and total loss. Thanks, Chris. The damage was done, and that family, and the results of that spark in the garage will be far-reaching for that family. Our words can wreck things, or they can right things. They can bring death, or they can bring life. King Solomon the Wise said that the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The Apostle Paul said, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We have, especially those who teach or instruct, including parents and families, we have the responsibility to use our words in a way that will bring life. And in doing so, we bring glory to Christ. Our words carry weight. Our words can wreck or right things. And finally, our words are a window into our hearts. Our words are a window into our hearts. I want to give these as a gift to two people. Who wants one? You want one? Who else wants one over here? Andy, I'm going to give you this one. You're a little closer. Oh, I'll give it. Here you go. It's a root beer. Go ahead and open them up. Go ahead and drink them. Open them up. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Open it up and drink it. Open it up and drink it. How is it? That's not root beer? It says root beer on the outside. Is it really water in there? Well, how would you have... What is it? Is yours root beer? That one's root beer. It's good, isn't it? That's good water. It's filtered. I got it out of filtered. It's good to drink. Here's the thing. Our lives are like these bottles. The label on the outside says who we are. But when the struggles of life come, we're tipped over. And what's inside comes out. The truth about who we are is found on the inside. When we smash our thumb with a hammer, what comes out? When someone cuts you off on the freeway, what comes out? Our lives are like this bottle. Our words are a window into our hearts. And just like that bottle, the truth about who we are is poured out when we are tipped over. They're like a spring that flows from our hearts, and they splash onto everyone around us. They'll see the good stored in us, or they'll see what still needs to be changed. I could have said the good and the bad, but I chose to say what still needs to be changed because our hope is in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit's power to bring change that we could not bring on our own. Amen? Because he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. When we're tipped out, we see what still needs to be changed. And God is still in the process of changing us. Jesus himself said, a good man brings the good things out of the good stored in his heart, and an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And there's hope in that. There's hope in that. How is there hope in that? Well, Jesus used an example of a plant, just like James used. He said that he was the vine and his followers were the branches. And if they remained in him, if they remained grafted to him, they would bear much fruit. So, if we remain grafted to the source of life, to Jesus Christ, we too will be able to turn around and be life givers. This is hope, that through faith in Jesus Christ and by constant connection to the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor and comforter, our words and actions will reflect and be an extension of the Creator to those around us, to those with whom we have influence. That's great. He wants to work in and through us. Our words carry weight. Our words can wreck or right things, and our words are a window to our heart. So, how do I keep myself from saying stupid things? It's a challenge, isn't it? I've got four little tips for you. The first one is this, and it has to do with that tying into Jesus. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. This is remaining connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ. By surrendering to the Holy Spirit every day, even every hour, we allow him to shape our lives and to tame our tongues. When we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, what he puts into us will come out. Second, we surround ourselves with positive people. This is not to say we should only spend time with people who encourage or are positive to us, but we need to spend enough time with them that we can turn around and spend time with those who need our outpouring of the life and love of Jesus Christ. There's a saying that says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Number three, stop talking so much. Ask questions instead. One of the best ways to keep from saying something stupid, is to talk less. And one of the best ways to talk less is to ask questions. This allows others to talk and allows us to learn to listen and to respond when we're asked. If you want to be a better listener, ask more questions. It'll help you talk less. And fourth, we need to focus on encouraging. We can practice what we preach by saying things that are encouraging. I've heard that it takes five statements of encouragement to counter one negative statement. Have you heard that? Let's be people who encourage those around us, who bring life to those we are leading, to those we are teaching, to those we are training. I had a mentor tell me once, say yes to your kids as much as you can because you will often have to tell them no. Let's find ways to be encouragers. Again, these last two can be really instrumental next Sunday in our urban picnic. Because as we go and as we find people to talk to, it'll be a great challenge for us and a great test in our listening abilities and in our question asking and in our encouraging. We want to go out of our way to connect with them, to ask lots of questions, and to be people of encouragement to those who may, at this point, see life and politics and economics and sexual orientation from a very different viewpoint than we do. And that's okay. Because we're developing trust. And we're giving them a chance to see Jesus in us. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us as they see the light of Jesus Christ in us. And are compelled to say, why are you different? Why do you care so much? How come you're not judgmental? And we say, it's because Jesus has changed me. It's because I have just as much mess in my life as you do. But thanks be to God that His grace and His mercy have set me free. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And I want you to grab your connection card. I want you to grab your connection card. It's either in your bulletin or it's in the pew rack in front of you. And I'm going to give you some takeaways. These are some things to put into practice, and they come from our four tips that I just gave you. The first one is, I think, a gimme about surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Every day we need to be surrendering to the Holy Spirit. We need to be inviting Jesus to have full reign in our lives. That's something that we should be putting into practice all the time. But the other three things to choose from, I want you to write this. I want you to write your name, if you're comfortable with it, on your connection card. And I want you to write one of these three things. Number one, I will surround myself with positive people. Some of us have people around us who are negative. And the more we're around those people, we become more and more negative. We need to find people in our lives who can breathe a breath of fresh air, breathe encouragement into us, breathe the life of Jesus into us. So the first one, I will surround myself with positive people. Number two, I will ask more questions. I will ask more questions. And number three, I will focus on encouraging. If you will do one of these three things this week, I bet you will see God's Spirit work through you in powerful, powerful ways. I'd like you to take a few minutes to think about those three things and to write something down. And the